Thanks, Brother Si. Morning, everyone. Sorry for my tardiness, but you guys have taken the initiative and start without me, which is great. So this morning, just to take a thought from our reading there in 1 Thessalonians, we have a warning. About being children of light and not being caught up in the dark things we see around us. A warning, but also a promise of judgment to come and to stay true to our calling. And of course, that resonates with what we also read in Hosea chapter 10. So we're going to take some thoughts from Hosea chapter 10, well, a thought in particular, and kind of expand upon it. But just setting the context is always helpful. And here we have a reproof of Israel. Israel, again, we can identify this. It's the same message we see reiterated to our modern times by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Thessalonians. But back, way back when, we see that the same problem has existed throughout time, and that's humanity's rebellious heart. And again, the people of God, the children of Israel, are not immune to this, as we well know. And so we see here a promise of judgment to come against those who have been engaging in idolatrous ways, but also a future promise of restoration and fruitfulness. And it's just to draw a couple of ideas here from Hosea chapter 10. So first of all, we have the imagery and the analogy of Israel being an empty vine. So what God would like to see is to see a fruitful vine, you know, lots of fruit and goodness, which of course is a manifestation of his glory. But Israel hasn't been fruitful. They're described as an empty vine. And we get the explanation why and the impending judgment and kind of some of the historical context. And the verse we really want to hone in on, and I'm going to read verse 13 for a bit of context. You've ploughed wickedness. Again, we've got this kind of agricultural, this horticultural analogy that's being drawn out to describe Israel and their godless state. You have ploughed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty people. And so there it's laid out in this beautiful analogy of the fruitless vine and the way they've actually tended their ground, so to speak. But the verse we want to kind of dive into is the preceding verse, verse 12, which is kind of this hopeful verse and the verse which God lays out his expectation or his hope for his people. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap mercy. So we have that kind of juxtaposition of what Israel's been doing and what God's hopes that might do. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So a very similar message to what we read in Thessalonians, this kind of perpetual issue that humanity has. We want to do our own thing, we pursue our own thing, and never really leads to godlessness. But God has laid out another alternative for those who choose to engage with him, and that is to sow yourselves in righteousness. And to reap in mercy. So it's a wonderful promise that there's a better way that brings us closer to God and fulfill and to be part of the future that he's promised. So it's this idea of fruitfulness specifically relating to the ground. And so well, you live here, I do too, up the road in Waihea. It's a very fruitful area. And there's a couple of reasons for that. We've got the climate. We've got steady rainfall. As you well know, but also, and it's kind of, it escapes us. It's not the first thing to come to mind when we think of, you know, what brings about fruitfulness, and that's the soil. You know, we've got very fertile soil from the volcanic history in the area, and it's the soil that's actually critical to reaping a ripe harvest, and it's the soil which pops out in this verse, the fallow ground. Plough up or break up your fallow ground. So it's the idea of soil, and soil's an amazing thing when you really stop to think about it. It's this kind of very thin veneer that coats the planet, the land. And in some places, the desert, where it's void of moisture, it's really nothing. It can't be fruitful at all. So there's a few components to soil that really lead to it being made fertile. But it's this thin veneer. Below is kind of lifeless rock. And I work in amongst that lifeless rock. I go underground, and you don't need to go very far underground before there's no life at all. Sure, there's the microorganisms that live in the water, but you can't grow kiwi fruit underground. You can't grow avocados underground. There's a very thin veneer. Exists only within, you know, meters really. And in the scale of things, you know, you dig down, you go through that nice organic layer, you start to eat the clay, and it becomes lifeless pretty quick. And you go upwards, and of course you've got the necessary oxygen and atmosphere and moisture that exists there. But again, without the soil, it's lifeless. So there's this kind of where the heavens and the earth meet, that's where life exists. Interesting, it's also where life and death meet. Because without death, of course, there's no soil, because soil is largely composed of dead organic matter, well, a healthy soil is anyway. So it's kind of a little bit of a paradox with the soil. It's a very thin veneer. It's quite fragile, as we've discovered, through industrialization of agriculture. But it's beautiful in a sense, and we are dependent on it. And so we're going to explore this idea of soil, and particularly in relation to the way it's used in Hosea 10. And I think we use soil, more likely the term earth, but in relation to earth, we use it colloquially. You know, we call ourselves, or maybe our friends, or some individuals, as down to earth, and that's, you know, it means to be pretty straightforward, pretty uncomplicated, not lofty or self-important, but with a clear understanding of where they've come from, and probably where they're likely to end up as well. And so there's this idea of being down to earth that we're going to open up a little bit as well, and what that means. And we should be able to see that it's something that we relate to, that the Bible speaks about. And because it's just like the ritual of baptism, which of course is one of the fundamental building blocks of our faith. And that relates, of course, to the fact that we, in a biblical sense, and in a physical sense, we're primarily made from earth or from soil. And we see that laid out to us in Genesis chapter 2. Just reading a couple of verses. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every green tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So I think this is like Genesis, you know, 1, 2 and 3 are really the key that unlocks the whole Bible. If you can't relate an analogy or teaching back to Genesis 1, 2 and 3, you're on shaky ground. And so we would expect almost to see soil make an appearance. And of course it does. It's a critical part of God's creation. And what's fascinating to me is that of the two components that Adam and Eve were made from, or Adam in particular, and of course ourselves, the dust of the ground and the breath of our Creator. So from the very outset, God has shown that we consist primarily of the dust of the ground. And what's fascinating to me in that short passage, the three verses, leading straight on from that man is made primarily from the dust of the ground, God shows that from this very same material, there can grow every plant that is beautiful and tasty and fruitful, including the two trees from which stem all knowledge and life. And so from the very outset, the second chapter of the Bible, God displays in his creation that the substance of man is also the very substrate from which can grow fruitfulness, knowledge, and life. And that's a beautiful thing, that God's integrated that teaching into the creative action. So let's examine a few similarities between the ground or the soil, the earth, and I'm going to specifically focus on maybe technical aspects of what soil is, from which blossomed the Garden of Eden and humanity, all born of the dust of the ground. It's amazing to think that this very thin veneer, in which 90% of, you might even say, I'm just sucking numbers here, 95, 99, a very high proportion of all terrestrial organisms exist within a layer that's only a few millimetres, centimetres, you know, maximum metres thick. Below is barren rock and above, empty sky. Soil is where life and death meet. New plants bud and rise towards the sun, sustaining all animal life. And then both plant and animal fade and decay again, return back to the soil. And at a very basic level, we as creatures are very closely related to the soil. A healthy soil must consist of various minerals and organic compounds and host various forms of microorganisms. And on a spiritual level, Christ himself uses the analogy of the hearts and minds of men and women being like soil in response to the gospel. And of course, we're familiar with the parable of the sower. Different types of soil respond in different ways to the seed that's sown within them. And there's described in a spiritual sense a productive soil and also an unproductive soil. I'll just read to you a little passage from Matthew 13 about or a portion of that parable of the sower. Make sure I've got the right section. Yes. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak in these parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. To them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." So I'm going to just jump forward a little bit, and where Jesus goes on to explain what the parable of the sower is all about. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means, Jesus speaking to his disciples. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short while. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. So this is an amazing exposition by Christ in the form of this analogy of the sower sowing the seed of the gospel, and it's received by the hearts and minds of men, but responding in different ways. And those who allow the seed to grow within them hear the word and understand it and go on to produce a fruitful crop. And so that is the sign of a true believer, someone who produces fruit for the Lord. And of course, the fruit is not consistent. It produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30. Well, the point is, I think, that Jesus is making is that it's fruitful. And again, we see the contrast when Hosea's warning to Israel of being an empty vine, of being unfruitful. So getting a little bit technical here about soil, we'll look at the factors, and I'm harking back to my university days here, soil formation. And there's four kind of factors to consider as to how a soil came about to be. And we've seen, we start to understand that in a spiritual sense, the soil of our hearts and minds has come for us to embrace the call of the gospel and for Jesus' words to take root within us, if that's a real faith, then it's manifest in the fruit that we show day to day. But there's four factors, kind of in a technical sense, that influence the development of a physical soil or nature. And they are parent material, so what's it made from, the climate, biological factors, and time. I'm kind of going to play on this a little bit to draw out what constitutes the soil, our soil as individuals. So it's important that we understand how our faith came to be, how we came to be in this room, and to reflect on that. So what is our parent material, our heritage in the Lord, our family, immediate family heritage, but also the heritage of the Christadelphian legacy that's been established that we enjoy the fruits of still today. What is the climate that's brought about the soil that is our hearts and minds, our circumstances and experiences? It's a very individual, but it all layers within us and composes the soil of our hearts and minds, what has happened to us, the decisions we've made, things that we've had to experience. There's the biology. And I like to think about this as the relationships we have with others, other living things. And of course, we all, depending on who we are, it's partially formed by who we rub up against, who we interact with, who's in our family. So our relationships with others forms or influences the fruitfulness of the soil of our hearts and minds. And then all these factors interact over time to form the spiritual substrate of which we are. And certainly that's the way Jesus describes the faithful, and I think that's the way that God sees us as well, that we are the soil. Very basic in some sense, the place where life and death meets, we're mortal, but this is the place he chooses to sow his seed. And I think it's beautiful how this manifests in a physical way. We can observe the soil and learn things from it and apply the spiritual things which Christ and the other authors the Bible speak about, which of course represents God's word himself. And so our purpose as a spiritual soil is to be as fertile and fruitful as possible. And that might be despite our parent material, the climate, and our biology. Because there are factors which are influencing us in a negative way all the time. But our purpose is to take what we have and to be as fertile and fruitful as possible. Just like the soil of the Garden of Eden, the substrate from which grew all fruit-bearing plants, including the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And of course, this comes out in Christ's teaching in the parable of the sower. Good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And so we must cultivate the condition of our hearts and minds, our spiritual soil, to ensure that the wisdom of God and life eternal can grow from within us. And through this process, we can come to be like the good ground in the parable of the sower, one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So we have this ability to multiply, to magnify the seed that's sown within us. And this is the practical challenge for us, is to ensure that we continue to grow and change in the pursuit of fertility and fruitfulness. I think it's an amazing paradox that ultimately God wants us to be like him, unchanging. But due to our weak nature, for us to achieve this, we need to be constantly changing, turning over and cultivating the soil of our hearts and minds to become more fertile and fruitful. So now we're going to look at this quite specific instruction in Hosea chapter, which pops out in Hosea chapter 10. That relates to the scriptural analogy of our spiritual lives being like the soil beneath our feet. So it doesn't only pop up in Hosea chapter 10, it also pops up in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And of course, it is in those specific contexts, it's to encourage the people of Israel who have become lazy, a little bit sloppy, and disobedient in their service of the Lord, or their service is completely absent. This is a plea to return to the ways of faithfulness from Jeremiah chapter 4. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you will remove your detestable idols from my sight and no longer wander, and if you swear, as surely as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. For this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your hearts, O men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. Otherwise, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it because of your evil deeds. And of course, we see this same message brought out in Hosea chapter 10, and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness upon you. So there's this message of breaking up unplowed ground or unfertile soil. So what does this mean? How do we do that? So the phrase unplowed ground or fallow grounds that might be in your translation is a Hebrew noun meaning tillable or untilled or fallow ground. It's soil that could be productive, but for whatever reason, it's not. It hasn't been broken up, tilled or ploughed or prepared for planting. And the prophets speaking the word of the Lord are commanding the people to break up that soil, to plough it up, to break up the hardened pan in that is their hearts and minds. They've been hardened by sin, have been overgrown by self-indulgence, lust, and pride. So let's have maybe a slightly deeper thought about this and some of the practicalities. An unploughed soil won't allow a crop to grow. It's hard. It prevents seeds from penetrating, germinating, and growing to maturity. When it's time to put in the garden, we get out and plough or harrow or spade or mattock. You've got to break the soil up so that seeds are able to get within it and their roots are able to penetrate and gain the moisture and nutrients that can be absorbed. And of course, we see this exact language in the analogies we've seen in Jeremiah and Hosea, to break up your unploughed ground, do not sow amongst the thorns. So in other words, he's telling the people, who were speaking to, that they needed to prepare the soil and to pull out the thorns. The seed had little opportunity to grow and produce fruit, which is the ultimate purpose, as we've seen. They were either lazy or ignorant or both. And so when we apply this agricultural analogy to spiritual things, what must be done so the soil of our hearts and minds, is ready to receive God's word and to grow? And to kind of jump on the analogy and explore that a little bit for some practical purpose. And this is by no means exhaustive, but just a few ideas. So for a paddock to become productive and to be able to be ploughed, we must remove the stumps. And that's hard work, if you've ever tried it. I certainly have. And if you've just got an axe and a spade, that's really hard work. You need mechanical help really these days, a digger or a tractor. But you must cut round the main roots of a big trunk with an axe or a chainsaw, attach a rope or a chain, pull the stump out, the team of horses, a truck, a tractor, or whatever you have at hand. And finally, you pile up the stumps and you burn them. And it's generally the way we see things done when you're clearing land to make it productive. But in the spiritual context, what's been growing in your heart and mind lately that's rooted in there? It's apathy, bitterness, lust, greed, self-indulgence, pride. These all must be identified, acknowledged as being unproductive, and they must be cut down with the stumps being dug out and burned. Only then is the soil ready to have a new seed planted, with the hope of growing to fruitfulness, of course, to the honour and glory of our Father. So stumps must be removed, but we've still got a soil which is really still unprepared. So the hardness must be broken up, and this is really the language we see. So a tool must be engaged, a plough or a hand tool. And again, this is hard work. It's not easy. It must open up the ground. And in a spiritual sense, that might mean to be opening ourselves up to be vulnerable. We can dig it with a shovel, but that's often inefficient when we want to be producing fruitfulness at scale. So in a modern sense, you know, you've got to again apply mechanized help with horses or tractors. And as well, making it more fruitful by having straight furrows and all of that. I'm not really a farmer, so I'm kind of making this up as I go along. But I can see the effort that goes into making a fruitful field to get a true harvest. Look at a field of wheat and the amount of mechanized energy that goes into that. It's not insubstantial. But what about the soil of our hearts and minds? Where is the hardness in your heart? Where is the unbelief that might be lurking in your mind? If you've been hurt in a relationship, I'm going to speak kind of in vague terms, generalised terms here, because I don't know what you're struggling with, but we all are struggling with something, whether we acknowledge it or not. There's areas that are painful that we try to lock away and not encroach on. But we need to let God break up these old hurts, these resentments, the things that will constrain us from being fruitful to our true potential. And of course, He is the mechanized effort. He's able to pull the plow, but we must direct it to those places that must be opened up. Sometimes we've been hardened by unbelief, a weakness in faith. Prayers seem to fall on deaf ears. This can take its toll. We struggle to acknowledge God in our daily lives. So this is the hardness of unbelief. And it must be fairly and squarely confronted and broken up if God is to plant something new and fruitful in its place. Heartfelt repentance and confession is one way of ploughing deep. Of course, there's other obstacles. Sometimes when we plough deep, we can find rocks that must be dislodged. And again, this requires a lot of work, leverage, and mechanical effort in order to dislodge the rocky parts within the soil. So as we've come to plough and prepare our hearts and minds for receiving the seed, we may come across some big rocks that need to be removed. We can't do it on our own. So we must trust someone else and bring someone else in to help with us to excavate these large impediments to preparing our field for the gospel. We've been called to work in the Father's vineyard, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25, again visiting this idea of fruitfulness. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. How much more then? Pray for us. How much more then? How much more then should we ask that our brethren pray for us in overcoming the challenges we face? So, this is an example where we call upon someone else to assist us in overcoming the impediments we're facing, and ploughing up these chunks of rock out of our field, so that we might become more fruitful. Then, of course, the thorns must be gathered and burned. As I drove down here, I could see there's a nice new field there where they've gone and mowed down with the gorse. They've sowed grass. You can see it's going to become so much more fruitful. And this can occur over time. A field left fallow or left untended will become choked with undesirables, gorse, thorns, blackberry. And a combination of approaches will eventually overcome these thorns, but again, it requires a lot of effort, cutting, burning, spraying, and it can take several cycles, seed cycles, to remove them for good. But what are the thorns that exist within our soil, within our hearts and minds, that can cause us to be unproductive, that need to be rooted out and burned? A good few questions there for us to consider and take away and reflect on when it comes to our productivity and our ultimate creative purpose is to give glory to God, to bear fruit, and how are we our own worst enemies in that sense, and how can we overcome by ploughing up the unploughed ground. Again, revisiting the parable of the sower. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. So here we have an explanation of what those thorns can consist of. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, as it's recorded in Mark. They choke the word and make it unfruitful. And in Luke's record, the seed that fell among the thorns stand for those to hear, those who hear, but as they go about their way are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures. So there we go, the thorns are the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, riches and pleasures. And as a result, our crop does not mature and does not bear fruit. So depending on your particular plot of land, your particular hearts and minds, these thorns can represent any manner of thing: lust, self-indulgence, pride, anger, selfishness, a love of entertainment and recreation, addictions, greed, and other thorns. And each of these works to choke out the potential for fruitfulness, where that seed of righteousness is seeking to grow. And each has a devastating effect on the crop that God wants to grow in you and in me. So we must root them out instead of tolerating them or indulging them. So fallow ground is unploughed, unprepared soil, unusable for any serious crop. And God speaks to us that we must break up our fallow ground so that it's usable for him. But there's another side to this. Fallow ground is also unused ground. In many aspects of certainly my life, and you may relate, aspects of life may already be devoted to serving our God. And we can see that in that we are here this morning. We've made a small sacrifice on a beautiful sunny day to come inside and meet together for a greater purpose. But there's also another plot of soil, another area in our life that we've never got around to cultivating or planting or harvesting. It's there, but it's wasted in a spiritual sense. And perhaps we've put off ploughing this particular piece of soil because it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's choked with thorns, it's filled with rocks, it's overgrown with trees and stumps. Might be too difficult, might also be too painful. Perhaps you can't envisage the fruit that might be gained if we put the effort into ploughing up this part of our life and making it fruitful for God. But of course, who do we have in our corner? Our Heavenly Father, the great vine dresser. If we're able to make a start on breaking new ground in our life, he will extend and enlarge your fruitfulness. So in our meeting this morning is an opportunity to rededicate the tracts of soil of our hearts and minds that comprise our life and put them under cultivation to produce a fruit pleasing for God. So now is the time to break up these unploughed fields and yield them to his instruction and growth, to allow the seed that he has planted to grow to fruitfulness. And he calls us to do this. will we hear it and obey? And so here is our commandment, just as it was to Israel. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So hopefully we've seen this morning that the tree of knowledge sprouts and takes root in those who choose to plant the seed of the gospel and cultivate it in the soil of their hearts and minds. The dust of the flesh, in which God has watered with his Spirit, is able to bear fruit here and now. Those are our two components, the dust of the ground and the breath of God, watered by his Spirit. And this is where the tree of knowledge can sprout. Of course, those who hear and gain understanding. These are the ones who bear fruit from their soil. Importantly, as we see today, as we gather to remember our risen Lord and what's been achieved on our behalf, the very first sprout of the tree of life emerging from the fruitful substrate of faith. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, we've been planted in the likeness of Christ's death in the hope of likewise rising again. I hope and I pray that the tree of life has taken root inside you all and continues to grow into a mighty tree that will bear the glorious fruit of eternal life to the honour of our Heavenly Father. In remembering the life and death of our Lord this morning, we're reminded that the process of baptism is a twofold experience: the putting off of the old man who serves himself and the rising up of a new man devoted to God and serving him. And so it is with soil, often described as the place where life and death meet. We put off the things pertaining to the flesh and ultimately lead to death and decay. And by doing so, we increase our capacity to produce life-giving fruit. And it's the cycle that will not end in our mortal life. And it's one that must continue to be perpetuated day to day by breaking up of our fallow ground and rooting out the suffocating weeds. So we're made up of the dust of the ground so that our hearts and minds can become a fertile substrate to produce fruit to the honour of God. But we also must also consider and acknowledge that second ingredient, that life-giving force that is the breath of our Heavenly Father. Just as the soil without moisture is unable to sustain life, a person not moistened by the breath of God, his living word, is left dry and dead to be blown about by the wind. And so my final words to you this morning are to ensure that you maintain the flow of the word of God through you and through your heart and mind, and that it may affect every work, every word and thought that you produce. So as a moistened lump of earth, you might allow the great vine dresser to continue to cultivate the soil of your heart and mind to produce a fruit yielding tree in his honour.